You have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, one thing I notice whenever I visit Hong Kong, and I went there very often to see my grandmother, so was that in Hong Kong, there's a lot of companies offering tutoring services for children. Now, here in Canada, you don't see it as much, but when you're in Hong Kong, you see them everywhere. On Saturday mornings or afternoons, you see parents bringing their kids to dance classes, to swimming lessons, piano lessons, math tutoring, English language classes. Now, it makes sense, right? As a parent, you want your children to learn a skill. You sign them up with a professional who can impart that skill to your child. You want them to learn to play piano, but either you don't know how to play or you're not very good at it. Well, you would ask someone who is good at teaching piano to teach your child how to play piano. Same thing for math classes and many other classes, right? I'm sure many of you parents out here, who have signed up your kids for various things. And that's understandable. Now, there's nothing wrong with that because we're not all professionals in every areas of life. We try to be good at things, but at the same time, we understand we're not good at everything. And so you need help. And that's where professionals come in to help in that specific area to teach them. I have no problems with that. I mean, I used to teach swimming for many years, and I had so much fun doing it. And for parents to say, you know what, I'm not as good swimmer, I want to teach my kids how to swim, but I want you to teach them how to swim, and that's okay, and that's perfectly understandable. I don't have a problem with that. But the problem I have is when that kind of send your kids to the professional attitude gets into the church. Because we assume that if you know, swimming, dancing, taekwondo, math, whatever, I get professional to teach them, well, can we do that with the same, with the matters of faith? Since I'm not a professional at following Jesus, why don't I let other people who are good at following Jesus teach my children how to follow Jesus? So we bring our kids to the church expecting that these professionals, whether it's Sunday school teachers, counselors, or pastors, they are the one who are good at following Jesus. So they are should be the one teaching my kid how to follow Jesus. And hopefully when we drop them off on Sunday, you know, they would be taught. And then when I pick them up, they would be this amazing Christ follower. Or if I sign them up for a camp, they would come back as an amazing follower of Christ. When I was in Toronto, I heard this radio advertisement for a private school. And this is what it says. What they said over the radio, it says, "You give us your kid, we'll give you back a new one. You give us your kid, and we'll give you back a new one." What is that message saying? It's that if you can't teach your kids, don't worry about it. We're going to teach your kid for you. You just pay us, and we'll give you back a new one, guaranteed. But imagine if that kind of attitude seeps into the church, how much pressure does that put onto the church, whether it's pastors, whether it's Sunday school teachers or fellowship leaders? Imagine what kind of pressure that puts onto them. If the church can't make my kids love Jesus or be good Christians, oh, I'm sure there are other churches that will do that. Because other churches offer good religious and good services, right? A very good friend of mine is a high school teacher, and he tells me the horror stories of parents yelling at the school's teachers during teacher-parent nights. He himself has been on the receiving end of a lot of that anger. Why is my kid failing in school? Why are they not doing well? Rather than taking responsibility for that, they often subtly blame the teacher for not doing their job. You are the reason that my child behaves the way they do. You're a professional. You're trained to teach my kid. So if my kids fail, it's your fault. Now, I'm not talking about those people who need to switch churches because their children do not have a healthy discipling environment. I know these do happen. What I am against is that attitude of consumerism that comes that some Christian parents have towards the church. Can you disciple my kid? If you don't, I'm sure there's other churches that can do that. You know, I have searched scriptures front to back, and I cannot find one single Bible verse that tells me discipling children is the responsibility of professionals. Let me say that again. I look through the entire Bible, and I cannot find one single verse that tells me discipling children is the responsibility of professionals. God makes it so abundantly clear that the responsibility of discipling children rests with the parents. In Exodus chapter 12, God commands Israel to observe the Passover year after year, and he tells them that when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" then you tell them what happened. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, make the word of God known to your children and your children's children. Verse 10, let them hear my words so that they may teach their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and these words I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Joshua chapter 4, God commands Joshua to put up memorial stones. Remember that? They crossed the Jordan River, and then after that, he was told to put up these stones as a remembrance of what happened today. What did God say to Joshua? Put up these rocks so these may be a sign to you that when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? That's when you tell them that the waters of the Jordan parted as we crossed into the promised land. Proverbs chapter 19, discipline your children, for there is hope. Discipline your children, for they will give you peace, and they will bring you the delights of your desire. Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks about Timothy's faith. Who is the one nurturing Timothy's faith? It was Lois and Eunice, grandma and mom. I think the Bible leaves no room for doubt that the responsibility of discipling children rests with the parents. The responsibility to disciple our children, to train them up so that they will walk with the Lord Jesus, rests with the parents. On October 2nd, 1945, a friend sent to the then U.S. President, Harry S. Truman, he gave him a plaque for his desk. On this plaque, it says, "The buck stops here." The phrase did not originate from Truman, but it sends a very clear, loud message to anyone who works for him, that he takes full responsibility for every decision that is made by the White House. The buck stops with him. He will not blame other people. He takes responsibility. Even when other people fail, he will take responsibility for that. On different occasions, President Truman made it very clear to everyone around him that he will never abdicate to others what he's responsible for, and he will never blame those around him for the failures of his administration. U.S. presidents used to be a lot better then. Ooh, shots fired. Matthew 28:19 says Jesus gave a very clear great commission to the church to make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that he has commanded. This is a command given to every born-again Christian follower of Jesus Christ. This is a command. The Great Commission is given as a command from Christ to every single Christ follower. And if God has gifted you children, then the responsibility of discipling them rests with the Christian parent. We need to stop, as Paul says, stop conforming our ways to the world and pass the job to professionals when it comes to discipling. Why? Because so that when we our minds are renewed so that we will know the will of God. Imagine the parents taking responsibility to disciple their kids and teaching them to learn about, to understand how to discern the will of God. Imagine that. Imagine parents teaching their kids how to discern the will of God in every major or minor decision in life. Over the years as a pastor, I've had many conversations with parents with children who no longer follow Jesus. As you talk to them, their voices are filled with pain, sadness, and disappointment. These parents have tried so hard to disciple their children. They're not perfect, but they tried. But often when you talk to them, their hearts are so broken, they're filled with shame. They question themselves, did I do everything right? Of course they didn't, but did they try? Absolutely. And you can see some of them with tears in their eyes talk about how their kids are now all grown up but no longer follow Christ, or they hate the church for whatever happened to them. And these parents look at other people's kids and say, how come their kid, you know, loves the Lord and does everything at church, and my kid just wanders away and live life on their own and have no Jesus in their lives? I want to make something absolutely clear. Yes, the responsibility of discipling children rests with their parents, but the result of the outcome of that discipleship is never the responsibility of the parent. The ultimate decision to follow Christ rests with the child, not with the parent. Discipleship is not an equation. It's not a science. You can't just say, I'll do A, B, and C. If I read the Bible 5 minutes every day, if I teach my kids, if I have Bible study every day, if we pray every day, then my kids will love the Lord with all their heart. No, they won't. There's no guarantee. It's not a science, okay? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of that child. And therefore, parents are not responsible for it, but what the parents are responsible for is to do their part, and the buck does stop with them. Even though the outcome of discipling our kids does not rest with the parent, but what we do know for sure is that God hears a parent's prayer. Many centuries ago, a Christian recounted his former life as someone who drifted away from God. As a young man, he partied his life away, lying to his parents, stealing from them. He slept around with different women. He cheated on his friends. His father was not a rich man by any means, but he gave him all the money in the world so that he could travel and study, because his father wanted him to succeed in life. And so he basically says, son, wherever you want to study, I'm going to give you the money. You just do whatever it takes to succeed in life. That's all his father really cared. His mother, on the other hand, saw the character flaws in her son, and she grieved over and over again for the way that he has made decisions. He was very successful by any means. He was very well educated. He traveled around the world, but he had all these issues, and his mom saw right through him. This son recounted how his mother cried and for hours spent on her knees praying that her son will return to God. And this woman lived to see her son miraculously return to the Lord. This young man began to have a distaste for life at one point, as to live as a prodigal son. And he was riddled with guilt and shame. He wanted forgiveness from God, and he struggled to find it, and he couldn't find it. He wanted freedom from this kind of life, and he couldn't find it. One day he was talking to a good friend at his house, and he was overwhelmed with sadness and sorrow, to the point he couldn't talk to his friend anymore. He ran out of the house into his garden, and it was in this garden he was all alone, but the neighbor's kids were playing, and he heard them sing a song, a kid's song. It says, take it and read, take it and read. For some reason, he thought that was God talking to him. He knew they were kids singing, but he thought God was telling him to take up something to read. So he ran back into his friend's house, and he says, I think God told me just to read the Bible. And then his friend had a Bible in the house, and he opened the Bible. Whatever page he landed on, he said, I'm just going to read that. And it landed on Romans chapter 13, and it says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, but in not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The light of Christ came into Augustine's heart and pushed the darkness that had been enslaving him for decades, and he was set free. Monica, his mom, prayed for years that God would intervene in her son's life, and he heard her prayer. Her son Augustine went on to become perhaps the greatest theologian the church has ever seen in the last 2,000 years. Those parents who live with sorrow and disappointment, let me say this to you. God hears you when you pray. Every teardrop for the sake of your child or children, God sees them. So I beg you to not to give up on your children, to bang on heaven's door. How God's going to answer, that's his issue, not yours. But bang on heaven's door. I don't care if your kid is 5 years old or 65 years old. Pray for your kids. Don't give up. And you know, it's funny. The way that God brought Augustine back, it wasn't just with a bunch of children singing in the neighbor's garden. It was actually connected through a lot of different events. He actually got to know a man who became his mentor, who was a theologian. Do you know what his name is? Ambrose. Ambrose became his mentor, his teacher, walked with him. We named the Alliance School in Calgary Ambrose, and Ilsa is one of the board of directors on Ambrose, right? Are you still board of director? You are, okay, good, yeah. So in a way, it's parents do have that responsibility to disciple our kids, but they don't do this alone. God brings in the various people to walk with the child. That's why we pray for those who are going to lead David Camp. That's why we pray for those who are doing VBS. That's why we pray and love those Sunday school teachers, those who are working with youth and young people. Thank God for you. Because if you follow the African proverb, it says it takes a village to raise a child. It really does. The responsibility ultimately rests with the parent, but the church does have a role and responsibility too. Our role is to foster the environment of discipleship. Hear that? The role of the church is to foster the environment of discipleship. But the church, the life of the church, like such as right now, what's happening, this is important, but it's not the most important. This is important, but it is not the most important. But look at Deuteronomy 6 carefully. You shall teach them, your children, diligently, and shall talk of them, the word of God, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What is he saying? What is God telling the people? Everyday life, when you are driving, when you're buying groceries, when you're deciding what your offering this month is going to be, when you are sitting in the car driving to hockey games or walking together at night after dinner, those are the times God says, talk about my words. What it means is this, it is that all these everyday life moments and experiences are the time that when a parent brings up the word of God with them and they talk about it in everyday life. That for God is actually more important, as important, I would say, or more a little more important than what we do corporately. What we do corporately is important, but it is not the ultimate importance. The ultimate importance is that responsibility to disciple our kids rests with the parents. Vodi Bakum, he says this, Vodi says this, God has designed your family, not the youth group, not the children ministry, not the Christian school, but your family, as the principal discipling agent in your children's lives. The most important job that you have as a parent is to train and disciple your children. And if you look at the chapter 6 of Deuteronomy carefully, you will see that if that responsibility rests with the parent, the only way that a parent can disciple the child is they themselves are discipled after Jesus. That's why in verse 4 in chapter 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart." What the Lord is saying to the parents in Israel was saying, love me, follow me. Let my words dwell in your hearts. And in doing so, teach your children to do the same. Too many of us, I think, mistaken that reading the Bible and having all this intellectual knowledge is what discipleship really is about. Reading the Bible, understanding it is important, but what's more important is how the Word of God permeates throughout our lives, in everyday life, whether we're deciding on what movie to watch, whether we're deciding what to where to go on vacations. All those things is what really God is hoping and expecting of the parents in those moments that let the Word of God permeate in your lives. Let me ask you something, guys. When you have dinner together, who talks the most at dinner? Who speaks the most at dinner? Is it this? Is it the TV? Who does the most talking? Who does the most, who dominates? Is it the noise in the house that dominates because we don't want to have real good conversations about what God is doing? Discipling children takes place in the church community, and that involves the parent modeling after a life of discipleship. And it means the parent also has to read scripture. If you're going to share scripture or let scripture permeate our lives, then we have to read the Bible. Vodi Bakum, he says this, "So many parents think they don't have enough Bible knowledge to teach their children. Nothing could be further from the truth. If you can read, you can teach your children the Word of God. All you have to do is stay a step ahead of them. Don't be afraid. God has given you everything you need to do this. You don't have to be a seminary-trained theologian to read the Bible and talk about what it means. Besides, God would not have given you responsibility unless he knew you could handle it. One of the often forgotten Reformation doctrines is the doctrine of can somebody help me with that word? Perspicuity? Meaning understanding the Bible. God has given us the Bible in an understandable form. We do not have to break codes or unravel riddles in order to understand the basic teaching of the Word of God. This is what God is asking of the parent, is also to be a discipler of Christ, to allow scripture to permeate their lives. And in doing so, that the Word of God becomes a very much part, an important part of how they live everyday life. A few years ago, while I was visiting Hong Kong, we visited the Museum of Coastal Defense. I don't know if many of you have been there. It's a huge fort that was built by the British in 1887 on the side of a mountain on the northeastern coast. I lived in the west on the island, but I grew up on the west side of the island. But on the east side of the island, the British built a huge fort to protect against invasions. Now, in 1941, Japan had already invaded China and is moving south towards Hong Kong. In October that year, Canada, being in the Commonwealth country, part of the Commonwealth country, sent a contingent of soldiers from Manitoba, Ontario, and Quebec, totaling about 2,000 soldiers to Hong Kong. At this point, none of them were expecting to see any combat because the Japanese were still in northern China, even though we know they were moving south, but we thought the war would be done by then. So the soldiers were not experienced, not well experienced, they were not well trained by any means, and they didn't expect to see any action. But then Japan suddenly launched a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor, Malaysia, Philippines, Guam, and Wake Island, and then Hong Kong. The ships came in from the east. Though the Canadian soldiers, along with the Volunteer Defense Corps, the people of Hong Kong, and other soldiers from the Commonwealth countries like India and other places, they were getting ready for the attack by the time they realized that the Japanese were coming, they were hopelessly outnumbered 5-1. They were outgunned. The airport at that time had 5 fighter jets. All were destroyed in the air raid. The Japanese forces arrived in Kowloon Peninsula on December 13th. They demanded an unconditional surrender, but they categorically rejected that surrender, despite the fact that there was no cavalry, there was no help coming. They knew that because the British supply ship was bombed in Malaysia. The U.S. fleet in Pearl Harbor was crippled. The Chinese army was in no position to help them. These inexperienced soldiers, fatigued, knowing that they were outnumbered and outgunned, refused to surrender. They fought. They engaged the Japanese in fierce firefights and fought back as best as they could. And the only way they surrendered at the end was because they were captured and physically forced to surrender. In the end, 290 Canadian soldiers were killed, among others. 260 were died at POWs. 500 more were wounded. But they didn't give up. Christian parents, sometimes it does feel that we are outnumbered and outgunned, aren't we? We don't even know, we feel overwhelmed how we're going to navigate our kids through a world of AI and political instability and economic uncertainty. All kinds of other stuff that's going in online. We don't even know how to navigate our kids through it. But parents, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because you know that the Lord Jesus is still King no matter what happens. You know that our God hears every tear, sees every tear and hears every cry. So don't surrender. Keep fighting. Find new ways to communicate with our children. Work with our pastors. Work with our leaders. How to become better parents. You can do it. Because God has given you the Holy Spirit. In this moment, I would like to ask you to bow your heads and pray. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to bring somebody to your mind, whether it's your own children's name. It could be someone who's fallen away from God, that maybe a face would pop into your mind, maybe someone sitting around you. Would you lift them up in prayer right now? Hey, Lord, this person had drifted away from you. Could be my own child, could be someone else's child. Let their face come to you. Let their names come to your mind. And now ask the Lord Jesus, what is it that you want me to do? Do you want me to give them a phone call, a text, a message, a card, just to encourage them? Do you need me to reconcile with them? Is there reconciliation, unforgiveness in there? What do I need to do, Lord Jesus? You tell me, and I will walk in obedience. Let that be your prayer today. Let that be your prayer today. In Jesus' name.